Hello everyone, this is Saturday the 13th of March, and the lectionary text for this weekend is Luke chapter 16 verses 19 to 31. That's the parable of Lazarus and the rich man. Well, last week we looked at three parables, didn't we? And in the previous chapter, Luke chapter 15, the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and the parable of the lost son. And we saw how those parables were intended to give great encouragement and hope for sinners. We noticed how it was sinners, those who were perceived as being sinners by the religious authorities, the religious establishment, the religious class, if you like, the wealthy class, were drawn to Jesus because they found him inclusive, they found his teaching inclusive, they found him welcoming, and they found him approachable, and all of those things. So those parables were directed at them to encourage them and to give them hope. So there was great hope for sinners in the parables that we looked at last week. Well, things change in this next chapter, chapter 16, because he turns his attention to this other group, those who remember verse 7 of the previous chapter, where it talks about there's great joy in heaven over one sinner who repents, more than 99 who have no need of repentance or feel they have no need of repentance. Well, Jesus turns his attention now to this latter group, those who feel they have no need of repentance. And so the next two parables are aimed at the rich, are targeted at the rich. And the first of those, which we won't go into in great detail, is verses 1 to 7 of Luke chapter 16. And this is the parable of the unjust steward, or the shrewd manager. Prefer that title because that's generally how he's seen at the end of the parable by his master. Remember the story. We don't have to read it, just to save time. This is a man who had a responsibility over his master's goods, his master's wealth, his master's possessions, but he's accused of misusing them or wasting them. And his master, of course, pulls him over the coals because of this and accuses him and tells him that he's no longer going to be in that position. And so, knowing that he's about to lose his job, his position, and feeling that he couldn't do any manual work, that he's not very good at that, that he's not used to that kind of work, he quickly uses his influence to help those who are still indebted to his master to reduce their debts. And so that when he loses his present position, he might be able to find some other position among those people that he has helped. So it's a case of winning friends and influencing people. You never know who you might need in the future. You know, they always say, don't they, that you'll make friends on the way up the ladder, because you never know who you might need or who you might meet on the way down. But notice verses 8 and 9 as Jesus concludes the parable. Verses 8 and 9, first of all, verse 8, and the Lord commended the unjust steward, this shrewd manager, because he had done wisely. Because there's a lesson there for us, isn't there? Jesus says, for the children of this world are in their generation, you know, among the unbelieving masses, they are wiser than the children of light. You know, we sometimes have to use wisdom and be a little bit streetwise. Verse 9, and I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness. In other words, you know, make friends generally. Don't just make friends among fellow believers and people who think like yourself and believe the things that you believe, but make friends generally among all kinds of people, believers, unbelievers, because you never know down the line who you might need, who your friends are going to, you know, need to be, or those who are going to help you, or those that you might have to call on for help. That when you fail, or when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. Well, that's a reference to the parable that comes later, the parable of Lazarus and the rich man. Because it matters, doesn't it, to God, how we use the things that we're given in this life. It matters very much in God's eyes what we do with the things we've been given in this life. Now, that's something which is drawn out in verses 10 and 12. Jesus says, "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much." A general principle. You know, somebody who wastes a little is going to waste a lot, and vice versa. Verse 11. "If therefore you have not been faithful in the righteous mammon," the things pertaining to God and worship and so on, who's going to commit to you, to your trust, sorry, the true riches? So if therefore you've not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, I got that back to front, didn't I? The things of this world, if you're unfaithful with those things, how is somebody going to entrust you with the things which are the true riches, the things of God? So that's the message of that particular parable. And this thought prepares us for the parable that we're going to look at in more detail, which is the parable of Lazarus and the rich man. But Jesus is speaking about the religious elite here, the wealthy class, those who feel they have no need to repent. They thought they were serving God, but they were serving something else. Remember, look at verse 13, just a verse on from where we were. "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other." You can't serve God and mammon. You can't be a servant of the things of this world and also a servant of God. You can't do both. Now, one of the things that we don't associate with the Pharisees, we can think of many associations that we have for them. We think of them as being self-righteous. We think of them as parading their righteousness before people. We think of them as being very judgmental. We think of them as being very religious and all of those things. But one thing that we don't associate with them, we never think of the Pharisees as lovers. But the Pharisees were great lovers. The Pharisees were passionate lovers. We don't often think of the Pharisees in that way, but they were lovers. Look at verse 14. "And the Pharisees also, who were lovers of money," says covetous here in the King James Version, but lovers of money is what that means, "heard all these things, and they derided him." Here Jesus is preaching messages against the rich in the sense of how the rich often misuse their wealth. Nothing wrong with riches, of course, and nothing wrong with people who are rich. That's not the message. But the message is regarding those who misuse those things or who love those things more than they should, more than they love God. And that's how the Pharisees were. They were lovers of money. They were great lovers, passionate lovers. But they were lovers of money. And that's where their hearts were. Look at verse 15. "And he said unto them, You are they which justify yourselves before men. But God knows your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God." Now, they loved money. That's where their hearts were. But that's something which is an abomination to God. Be very important to them, though. Now, before we get into the parable that's the subject of today's message, we need to look at a couple of verses that seem to be, at first sight, out of context. And we need to set them in the context of this whole section. For example, verse 16 talks about the law and the prophets. And verse 17 talks about divorce and adultery. Why does Jesus mention the law and the prophets at this point, verse 16? Notice it. "And the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presses into it." Why does Jesus mention the law and the prophets at this point? How does that relate to the parable that we're about to look at? Well, you might just glance over at verse 31, because we know these stories anyway. We're not going to ruin the storyline by going to the end of the chapter. But notice verse 31. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one raise from the dead. So that's why he mentions Moses and the prophets here, because they bear witness concerning Christ and his ministry and his teaching, his message, the message concerning the kingdom of God. The Lord and the prophets pointed toward Jesus and in his ministry, his life, death, resurrection, and his message concerning the kingdom. So that's how they relate here. The Lord and the prophets bear witness of Jesus. So in other words, if they had listened to the Lord and the prophets, if they paid attention as they should to the Lord and the prophets, then they would be accepting Jesus and his message and not rejecting him and the message. Remember the two men on the road to Emmaus, which is also in this same gospel, Luke chapter 24, verse 27, where Jesus tells them that, have you not read what is said by the prophets in the Old Testament, how they bear witness about me? He unfolded to them the meaning behind the prophecies that spoke about him and about his death and resurrection. And we might also remember, of course, that the transfiguration, which we looked at not so long ago, of Peter, James, and John on the mount with Jesus, and Elijah and Moses appeared in vision along with them. But at the end of that transfiguration experience, towards the end, the voice speaks from the cloud and tells those apostles who were with Jesus that he's the one that they need to listen to. Moses and Elijah are gone by this time from the vision. And the voice says, listen to him. Listen to Jesus. Because all these things, all the things that Jesus is teaching here, all the things that Jesus is saying, the parables he's telling, and the message behind those parables, all of these things were prophesied beforehand. All of these things. Again, chapter 15 and verse 1. They drew near unto him, all the publicans and sinners, for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes, verse 2, murmured, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. Well, all these things were prophesied. This ministry of Jesus was prophesied. And they should have known better if they'd read the Lord and the prophets with the right spirit, loving God, and not loving money, so their hearts being in the right place, they would have understood that the Lord and the prophets witnessed to the present reality of the kingdom. In other words, what's happening right now, people are pressing into the kingdom. Those who weren't seen as being part of the religious order, if you like, those who were not seen as being worshippers of God and people who God would look down on favorably, were being drawn to Jesus. And eventually many of them drawn into the kingdom. So the kingdom was already present through Jesus' teaching. There was a present reality, and the Lord and the prophets pointed to that. They spoke of those things. They witnessed to this present kingdom activity of Jesus. So that's why Jesus mentions the Lord and the prophets here. Verse 18, why does he mention divorce and adultery? Verse 18. Whoever puts away his wife and marries another commits adultery. And whosoever marries her that is put away from her husband commits adultery. Why does he mention those things at this point? Well, the Pharisees and the religious leaders had divorced themselves from the law and the prophets by their rejection of Jesus and his teaching. Because he was the one to whom the law and the prophets pointed. He was the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. He was their fulfillment. And so in rejecting him, they have rejected the law and the prophets. And they had, spiritually speaking, committed adultery by deserting God and replacing him with another lover. And we looked at verse 14, didn't we? How the Pharisees were lovers of money. And we noticed also how Jesus said, you can't serve God and money. Verse 13, you can't serve both of those things. Everything that was written in the law and the prophets concerning Christ, look at verse 13. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. You can't do both. So all these things that were written in the law and the prophets concerning Christ, they must come to pass. They must come to pass. So everything that's happening, the ministry of Jesus and the things that he's doing, the kinds of people who are coming to him, all these things must come to pass. That's what he's telling the religious establishment, the Pharisees and those with them. That all these things are happening for a reason. It's what the prophets have prophesied. It's what the law foretold. All these things must come to pass. And of course, that will include his death and resurrection and ascension and so on. Well, now we can get into the parable. Verses 19 to 31. Well, let's read it first. Verse 19. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died, and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and sees Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that you in this lifetime received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented. And beside all this, between us and you there is fixed a great gulf, so that they which would pass from hence you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham says unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Well, that's the parable. Now, Jesus sets this story. This is very important. This is a story. This isn't literal. This is a picture, if you like. And Jesus sets this story in the context of rabbinic views and Jewish views concerning death, which were accepted at the time of Jesus. The views concerning death and the condition of the dead. These views were that the spirits of the dead would go to a general waiting place called Hades or Sheol, so that Hades is not just the physical grave, the soil which your bones are buried beneath. It's not just that, but it was seen as a place, if you like, a spiritual place where the dead were waiting, awaiting either the resurrection in the case of the righteous, or awaiting judgment in the case of the unrighteous. So the righteous occupied an abode of their own, and they were seen to be waiting with Abraham for Messiah to come, or for the resurrection. They were seen to be waiting with Abraham in the abode of Hades, which was reserved for the righteous. And that was separated by a huge chasm. In some views, it was a huge river that separated the two. Separated from the abode where the wicked were consigned. This is all in Hades, but they were two separate compartments, if you like, two separate places where the dead would be consigned. And it was impossible to pass from one side to the other. That's the vision they had. This is how the rabbis, probably borrowing some ideas from the Greeks, pictured these things. And Jesus uses that picture, which is not wholly untrue. There's a lot of truth in it, but Jesus isn't giving a theological explanation of these things. He's using this picture, which was a picture that they had at that time, of the state of the dead and how the dead would be waiting for the resurrection in one case, or judgment in the case of the unrighteous. Look at verse 22. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Well, the beggar died and went to and was buried, obviously. But the picture is that he's carried to this place in Hades where the righteous are waiting for the resurrection. And they are seen to be at a banquet with Abraham. And he's carried into Abraham's bosom. That's a strange expression, but it was an expression that was used often to mean that, of course, you were a child of Abraham, you were safe with Father Abraham. And in fact, at Jewish meals at that time, where they would have a sort of a meal with a number of people, it was very common that people would sit very closely together. That's generally how meals were done. You would sit shoulders to shoulder with other people. And the person sitting or reclining closest to the host was seen as being in the bosom of the host. That's the expression that was often used. You can give the wrong idea to us, that expression. We think of someone being overly close, but it was just an expression. It just meant that you were in a favored position and you were sitting next to the host. And so you were said to be in the bosom of the host. We might remember John, the Apostle John at the Last Supper, who is pictured as being in Jesus' bosom. But that simply meant that he was sitting right next to Jesus in a favored position, if you like. And that's what that expression means. So when it talks about Lazarus going to be with Abraham and being in Abraham's bosom, it simply means that he's in the place where Abraham is. He's in that place which is a secure place, where there's no threat of judgment in the sense that these people are regarded as righteous by God and they're simply awaiting the resurrection. So he's in a good place. He's in a place where there is, he's at peace and he is secure with Abraham. The abode of the wicked was different. Verse 23. This is a place of unrest. This is a place where people are troubled. This is a place of fiery torment, not literal fire, but fiery torment. You know, it's like when you're worried, or when you're concerned, when you're at your wit's end, when you're in trepidation, when you're fearing something is about to happen. It's like you burn up. And this is what's being pictured here. It was called a place of fiery torment because it was a place of unrest, knowing that only judgment awaits. There's no security, there's no peace. It's a place of unrest and of worry and trepidation. And in the story, the rich man finds himself in this place of unrest, this fiery torment. And he looks up and he sees the other abiding place where the righteous are. And he sees Lazarus in the bosom of Abraham. In other words, he sees Lazarus right close up to Abraham in this favored position. If we can picture those with Abraham as being partaking of a meal, which was simply pictures a place of, of happy rest, if you like, of happiness and so on. And then he pictures Lazarus as being in Abraham's bosom, as being in a favored position, right close to Abraham. But that's where he expected to be. That's one of the reasons why he burns up. It's one of the reasons that adds to his trouble, that adds to his unrest, if you like. Because he expected to be with Abraham when he died. He didn't expect to be in this other place of unrest and of fiery trial, of fiery trepidation. No, Lazarus should have been in the place where he was. Now, where he now finds himself. And this, of course, only adds to his fiery torment. So his view had been completely back to front. He regarded Lazarus in his lifetime as being one of those individuals who God had no time for, who obviously was poor and wretched and full of sores because he was cursed, and he was cursed because he was obviously a sinner. And therefore, when he died, he was going to this fiery place of torment. Whereas he, of course, regarding himself as righteous and having riches because he was righteous, he was blessed by God because he was seen by God as being righteous, was going to go to this other place, this place where the righteous wait, with Abraham. And he would be in Abraham's bosom. But no, he's got it wrong, hasn't he? When he finally dies, he finds that the situation is the opposite of what he thought. And he's in the fiery place. He's in the place of torment, which is what fiery means, place of torment. And Lazarus is in the place of safety, the place of security. Well, notice verse 24. Verse 24. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus. He's still treating Lazarus as if he's like a servant. You know, he should be where Lazarus is. Lazarus should be where he is. Excuse me. So he says, send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. So he's trying to get Abraham to have some kind of sympathy with him. Maybe change his impression of him. Maybe become aware of his pain, and be warmed to him. He says, "For I am tormented in this flame." And Abraham said, "Son, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented." But this only adds to his torment, this idea that Lazarus is in the place where he himself thought he should be. But he tells Abraham to send Lazarus to him, and I guess because if Lazarus could come to him on the pretense of dipping his finger in some water and so on, he would be able to see that it's possible to move between these two places. If Lazarus could come to him, then maybe there's a chance that he could go where Lazarus is. I think that's his thought. I think that's what he's thinking. I think he's wanting to know, is it possible? Can Lazarus come to this place? And if Lazarus can come to this place, maybe I can go to the place where Lazarus is, where Abraham is. Verse 25, we just read that. And verse 26, and beside all this, between us and you, there is fixed a great gulf, so that they which pass from hence, you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from hence. So Abraham's saying, I'm sorry, it's not possible. You're where you are because that's where you should be, because of the way you lived your life. And Lazarus is where he is, because of how God sees him, because of how God views him, because of where his heart was while he was alive. You know, you're either in one place or the other. You die and you're in one place or the other. We die in either one situation or another, don't we? If I can borrow a thought from the book of Revelation, if your name is not written in the book of life when you die, well, you can't write it there afterwards. If your name is written in the book of life when you die, you can't unwrite it. And this, you know, it's a similar thought here, that you're either in one place or the other. It's not possible for Lazarus to come to your place, rich man, because he's where he should be. And because of that, in the same way, it's not possible for you to come where he is, to the place where Abraham is, to the place where the righteous dead are awaiting the resurrection. But he still thinks of Lazarus as a servant. He's not getting the message at all. Verse 27. Then he said, I pray you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify to them, lest they also come into this place of torment. He send him to my brothers and sisters and my brethren, he says. But Abraham points him back to the law and the prophets that testify about Christ. Verse 29. And Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. The implication being that if people listened to the prophets, listened to Moses, they would be drawn to Christ. They would accept Christ and his teaching. That's the message of this parable, as with the others. Verse 30. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, notice they're both dead, Lazarus and the rich man, they're both dead, they're both in Hades, they will repent. If one came to them from the dead, from the grave, they would repent. Verse 31, and he said unto him, if they hear not Moses or the prophets, well, they're not going to hear somebody who's come from the dead. If they haven't listened to Moses and the prophets, Moses and the prophets, they certainly won't listen to the one who has fulfilled both Moses and the prophets. The one who's fulfilled the law and the prophets. The one who is himself the resurrection and the life. If they haven't listened to Moses and the prophets, if they don't pay attention to what those say, the law and the prophets, if they don't listen to them, they're not going to believe the one who was raised from the dead. Remember, after Jesus was raised from the dead, even after he had risen, they still refused to believe him, the religious elite. Of course, some Pharisees were converted, but the vast majority of the religious establishment still continued to refuse to believe that Jesus was the Christ, even though he had been raised from the dead. And that was because they had never really listened to the law and the prophets. Look at John chapter 5 as we close. John chapter 5, because Jesus draws out some more detail about this whole situation of the state of the dead and these two groups of people, if you like, the righteous dead and the unrighteous dead. Look at John chapter 5. John chapter 5 and let's see, verse 45, I think it is. Yeah, it's verse 45. What is verse 45? No, verse 24, I think, actually. Verse 24 of John chapter 5. I was in the wrong place. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life. Notice that. So there's the people who die in belief are in a different position for those who die in unbelief. Verse 25, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. So if you like, when we believe, when we come to faith in Christ, we enter into life. We enter into a secure state, a state of peace. And when we die, we don't lose that peace, and we don't lose that security that we have on account of our faith. Those who die without faith, without belief, of course, don't have that security. Of course, there's more to it than that, as we know. That's not the end necessarily, but there's certainly it's the case that their faith is still uncertain at best, and that again would lead to this picture of fiery torment, if you like, this uncertainty. There's nothing worse sometimes than being uncertain. It's like a man going through a trial in a court. He may feel that he's innocent, he may believe that he's innocent, but until the judge and jury pronounce him innocent, there's always this fear, isn't it, that things won't work out the way you hope. And so there's this fiery trial that you go through, and that's the picture that Jesus paints in the parable we just looked at. But here he says that the hour is coming, verse 25, and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. He's talking, first of all, about coming to faith and entering into life in a spiritual sense. And he's talking also about the resurrection that results in. For as the Father, verse 26, has life in himself, so has he given to the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not, verse 28, at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. So those who, through faith, have ceased from sin, if you like, spiritually, have made that decision to move away from sinfulness, which is not listening to God in Christ, and being drawn to Christ and committing your life to him, those who have done that have crossed over from death to life, spiritually speaking. And those who remain spiritually dead, and whose ultimate faith is at best uncertain, of course, are in a different place. They are not at rest. They are not secure. They are not as the righteous dead are in Abraham's bosom. That's the message of the parable. And I certainly hope that's been helpful. So thanks again for listening.